Exodus chapter 25 and commencing to read at verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls, made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold. And they shall make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look thou to make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mat. I want you to think with me for a little while of the golden lampstand about which we've just read, spoken of in chapter 31, verse 8, as the pure lampstand. We shall think of it briefly in the following way. First of all, we shall consider its position in the tabernacle, there in the holy place and on the south side. Then we shall think of the material of which it was made. It was made of pure gold, no wood, only pure gold. Then we shall think of the fact that it was made out of one piece. Then we shall think of the fact that no dimensions are given to us of this beautiful golden lampstand. Only its weight, but no dimensions. Then we shall think briefly of how it was made. It was made of beaten work, beaten out of one piece. And we shall think of the purpose of the golden lampstand. Its purpose was to give light. Now let us remember that there was, of course, one lampstand. This was that perpendicular shaft. This one candlestick or lampstand had 6 lateral branches. Chapter 25, verse 32, 3 out of one side and 3 out of the other side. And both the lampstand and its branches were ornamented with bowls, and knots, and flowers. There were, of course, accompanying instruments employed in connection with the use of the golden lampstand. These are mentioned in chapter 25, verse 38, tongs and snuff dishes. Then, of course, there was the oil for the light, spoken of as pure, and in fact beaten as well. The lampstand was pure. It was made of beaten work too, but we shall observe that different words are implied. We think first of all of its position, and this is important. Its position was in the holy place. You remember that in the camp, the nation of Israel was provided with light during the night from the pillar of fire. In the holy place, the priests were provided with light from the golden lampstand. In the holiest, the high priest on the Day of Atonement was provided with light from the Shekinah, the cloud of the divine presence. And I mention that for this reason. The light of the lampstand was to illumine the holy place. so as to facilitate the service of the priests there. For the priests were the only ones permitted to enter into the holy place. Therefore, the golden lampstand, strictly speaking, is not Christ the light of the world. It shines in the holy place in the interests of the priests, hidden from the world for the enjoyment of the priests. It was positioned in the holy place and on the south side. I repeat, to facilitate the service of the priests there. Then we think of its material. It was made of pure gold. Chapter 25, verse 31, "And they shall make a lampstand of pure gold." There are two matters in connection with this lampstand that we must observe. It was made of pure gold. Not simply gold, the language is pure gold. And number two, there was no shittim wood. There's no shittim wood that speaks of our Lord's humanity. And it wasn't made of gold. It was made of pure gold. In your study of the tabernacle, you must observe the difference between gold and pure gold. You remember the tabernacle structure proper itself that speaks of an habitation of God by the Spirit? It was made of boards of wood, each of which had two tenons grasping two sockets of silver that caused them to stand up, and they were overlaid with gold. These boards speak of the believer. The two tenons speak of his two hands, grasping by faith the sockets of silver, the work of redemption, because of which they stand up in the presence of God. And they're being overlaid with gold speaks of being clothed in divine righteousness. Romans chapter 3, "The righteousness of God which is unto all, but upon all them that believe." Gold speaks of divine righteousness, but pure gold speaks of deity. And it's of this the lampstand was made, pure gold that speaks of deity. You've noticed in your reading of your New Testament that the word Godhead occurs three times. It occurs in Colossians chapter 2, where the apostle says of our Savior, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Then it occurs in Romans 1 verse 20, where the apostle writes like this, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Then it occurs again in Acts 17, verse 29, where the apostle says, "We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." But I should like to point out that the word for Godhead in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 is quite different to the word employed in Romans 1, 20 and Acts 17, verse 29. The word Godhead in Colossians chapter 2 really means deity. In him dwelleth all the fullness of deity. Whereas the word in Romans 1 and Acts chapter 17 simply means pertaining to deity, or if you will, divinity. And when the apostle in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 is speaking of our Savior, he doesn't employ the word that means pertaining to deity, but the word that speaks of essential deity. In him dwelleth the fullness of deity. And pure gold of the lampstand speaks of this. It speaks of our Savior's essential deity. But, as we shall say, not his essential deity when here on earth, but having been on earth and now returned to heaven. And my dear Christian friend today, we need to be established in our Savior's essential deity, his co-equality with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit of God. Young Christian friend, your Savior and mine is pure gold. I love that, you know. It seems to strike a chord in my heart. Our Savior is pure gold. When we think in terms of the Godhead, we must never think that the thought of the Godhead is that there is but one person manifested in three different ways, as some people would try to tell us. No, my dear friend, there are three persons in the Godhead. And let us remember that these three persons in the New Testament are called God. The Father is God. Philippians chapter 2, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, to us there is but one God the Father. The Holy Spirit is God, said Peter in Acts chapter 5 to Ananias. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why hast thou conceived this in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. And the Son is God. Why, says the Apostle in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 9, as he enumerates the blessings that belong to the favored nation of Israel, the eighth and crowning blessing was this, and from that nation Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. And we could continue, my Savior is pure gold. And today we say, collectively, he is our God and Savior. And individually, we say in the language of Thomas, he is my Lord and my God. Thus the lampstand emphasizes our Savior's essential deity. Not the incomprehensible mystery of this that there was combined in one glorious person, perfect manhood and absolute deity, but just this, it emphasizes his essential deity. Now let us observe how that chapter 37 verse 22 tells us it was made out of one piece. That verse says, all of it was one beaten work of pure gold, made out of one piece. Can you think for a moment of that man, Bezalel, who made the lampstand? Looking upon that one piece of pure gold, in his mind's eye, he could see the finished article standing in all its beauty in the holy place. Brethren, we can only feebly think of God looking upon his only begotten Son. That one piece of pure gold, giving him and not sparing him. Why did he give him? Why did he not spare him? Because of the great end in view. All that is coming into the world would mean both for God and for man. We must hurry over this, of course. We observe now that no dimensions are given for the lampstand, only its weight. Chapter 25, verse 39, of a talent of pure gold shall he make it. Chapter 37, verse 24, of a talent of pure gold made he it. No dimensions, only its weight. You will remember that there are two vessels in the tabernacle without measurement, the brazen laver and the golden lampstand. The brazen laver suggests, of course, that there is no measurement to God's holiness. The golden lampstand in the holy place would signify that there was no measurement to Christ's person. There is only weight, indicating that it's not so much quantity, but quality that there is in view. Let me remind you of this. There is a word used in connection with deity that conveys what is immeasurable. A word that you cannot really define, and I cannot define it. I have asserted already, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. You could never define that. You could never give any dimension to that. It's the fullness of the Godhead. Then we think of how it was made. Chapter 25, verse 31, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold of beaten work. Verse 36, all it shall be made of beaten work of pure gold. Chapter 37, 17, of beaten work made he the lampstand.
Verse 22, all of it was one beaten work of pure gold. One can understand that here was work that was completely beyond any human skill. To make out of one talent of pure gold, this one candlestick with its branches, so beautifully and wonderfully ornamented. My brother, my sister, the man was never born who was possessed of the natural skill to make out of one piece of pure gold such a beautiful thing as this golden lampstand. Here was workmanship that was beyond merely inherited natural ability. Therefore, Exodus 31, verse 3 says, I have filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works to work in gold. It wasn't a man of the line of Tubal-Cain that did this. It was Bezalel, specially filled by the Spirit of God to make this beautiful lampstand. Oh, there's much in these matters that one would like to speak about, but time doesn't really permit. But let me say this. How different was the making of the golden lampstand to that of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32? You remember the golden calf of Exodus chapter 32, we're told it was a molten calf. Why should Aaron, I cast it into the fire and there come out this calf? As for the golden lampstand, it was the product of long, skillful beating. What long, patient work there must have been to produce out of one piece this exquisitely proportioned and ornamented vessel of the sanctuary. How different to the golden calf, says Aaron. I simply cast it in, and there come out this calf. On a practical note, my dear brethren, is there not a lesson? To sin is easy. I cast it into the fire, and there come out this calf. But to produce something for God is never easy. It demands exercise. Well, let us think of the beating of the gold. What is the significance of the beating of the gold? You discover in connection with the tabernacle, the word beaten occurs quite frequently. The oil for the lampstand was made out of olives that were beaten. We've already heard today of the incense in the tabernacle. It was made of spices that were beaten small. The cherubim on the mercy seat was made of beaten work, as was also the golden lampstand. But those of you who looked into this matter will have discovered that the words are not the same. The words employed with regard to the oil, olive beaten, the words used in connection with the spices are very similar. It conveys the idea of beaten down. Crushed, without any thought of resultant shape or form. But the word that's employed of the golden lampstand and employed of the mercy seat is not beating down, but beating out, involving work that was difficult, work that had in view something beautiful, something wonderful, an exquisite design. It had in view resultant form, not the oil and not the incense, but the golden lampstand. Not beaten down, but beaten out to produce something beautiful. You might say, then, to what does this refer? Well, of course, it doesn't refer to Calvary. The beating down of the olive, the beating down of the incense of the spices refers to Calvary, but not the beating out of the lampstand. To what does it refer? My dear brethren, I would suggest this. The beating of the pure gold in relation to the golden lampstand relates to experiences through which the Son of God passed when he was here that were not proper to deity. And that's an amazing statement. The pure gold has been here. must pass through experiences that don't belong properly to deity. You remember Hebrews chapter 5. Though he were son, yet learn the experience, learn the obedience by the things that he suffered. Obedience is not proper to deity. To be obeyed is, but not to obey. But God's son is a man here, though he was the pure God, though he was son. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And what was produced by this beating out? This beautiful lampstand, with its six lateral branches, we're told in verse 33 of chapter 5, there were those balls made like unto almonds, with a knop which means a bud, and a flower which means a blossom, ornamented with balls like unto almonds, with buds and with blossoms. I wonder to what this refers. My dear brethren, the knop or the bud refers to his childhood. The blossom refers to his manhood. And the almond refers to his risen manhood. And we think of this. The knop or the bud speaks of his childhood. Prophetically, we read those words in Psalm 22. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Brethren, that was the pure gold. God's son had been here, and he passed through such an experience. Thou art he that brought me out of the womb. Luke records historically these words in chapter 2. Then Mary brought forth a firstborn and swaddled him, and he was still the pure gold. Prophetically, Psalm 22 says again, thou didst make me to hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. Adam knew nothing about these. But here's the pure gold. Here's the bud of his childhood, growing up, increasing in stature, the bud. And then we have the blossom that speaks of his manhood. 3.5 years he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, tired, hungry, weary, thirsty, and eventually laying down his life. But still, the pure gold, the beating out of the pure gold, undergoing experiences that didn't belong properly to deity. Then with the bowls made like unto almonds, this speaks of his risen manhood. You remember in Numbers chapter 16, we have the rebellion against Moses and Aaron by the sons of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram with the 250 princes. The earth swallowed up the sons of Korah, and fire consumed the 250 princes. In Numbers chapter 17, the Lord commanded that a rod be given from each tribe with the names on them, and they be placed in the tabernacle of the congregation, and were told that in the morning, Aaron's rod budded and blossomed and yielded almonds, life out of death. And that's it. It speaks of resurrection. The bowls like unto almonds speak of his risen manhood. 40 days he visited his disciples and vanished from them, eating with them and then returning to heaven. His risen manhood, yet still the pure gold. One would love to say more on that, but time doesn't permit. These bowls like almonds, these contained the pure oil for the light. Into these bowls was placed the pure oil for the light. And what's the significance of that? The pure oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, and remarkably, it was contained in the almond-like bowls that speak of Christ in resurrection. John chapter 7, he that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water. This speak he, says John, of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The giving of the Spirit from a risen and glorified Jesus. John chapter 16 said the Savior, is it expedient for you that I go away? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him. There's the almond again. Acts chapter 2 said Peter, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Spirit, he has shed this forth. Then let us observe that there were seven lamps, seven bowls, like the almonds, that made the seven lamps. And of course the seven speaks of what is complete. It speaks of fullness. You remember the language of John chapter 3, he giveth not the Spirit by measure, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure. You know the words by him are italicized. For God never gives the Spirit by measure to anyone. God cannot give you more of the Spirit than you have, brother, sister. This idea of a second blessing is just sheer nonsense. And indeed the idea of another pouring out of the Holy Spirit is just nonsense. God never gives the Spirit piecemeal. He never gives the Spirit by measure. Notice the language of chapter 27, verse 20. The children of Israel bring pure oil, olive beaten for the light. How was the oil produced? By the olive being beaten. Beaten, that speaks of calvary. And brethren, had there been no calvary, there would be no Holy Spirit given in his fullness. Look further at this. Exodus 27, verse 26, concerning the oil says, to cause the lamp to burn always. Verse 21, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to the morning before the Lord. Notice, by reason of the oil, the lamp burned always. And it burned from the evening unto the morning before the Lord. It burned always. Does that remind us of the language of God's Son when he said concerning the Holy Spirit, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he abide with you forever, always. So the Savior, I am going away. I've only been with you for a short time, he said to his disciples, but the Spirit whom the Father will give, he'll never leave you. He'll be with you always, and he'll burn from the evening to the morning, to the morning of his coming again. But now I want to conclude by referring to the purpose of the light. It illumined the holy place. In the holy place there were no windows, no apertures. All natural light was excluded. And that holy place would have been complete darkness but for the lampstand. And there it was, illuminating in a general way the holy place. It illumined those beautiful gold-covered boards, the beautiful veil into the holiest, the beautiful curtains on the roof, the curtains of white, blue, purple, and scarlet. They were all illumined by the light of the lampstand. Of what does that remind us? Ah, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, and reminds us of this precious truth, that the assembly, as a habitation of God, is the place of spiritual illumination. Oh, we need to grasp that. But then, in a particular way, it should have specified. Chapter 25, verse 37, they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. Over against what? Over against the candlestick. Numbers chapter 8 confirms this. Speak unto Aaron and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And thus the lamps must have been so constructed, and perhaps the wicks so placed, that the light illuminated the beautiful lampstand first. Give light over against it. Now we pause to think of this. My dear Christian friend, here is the first work of the Holy Spirit. What is that? To testify of Christ. John chapter 16 says, the Lord concerning the Comforter, he shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. My dear Christian friend tonight, let me mention this. To apprehend the glories of the Son of God is far and beyond the ability of flesh and blood. Belongs to the Holy Spirit of God. But let me say this. We live in a day when there is much emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. And against that background, I should like to emphasize the test of the Holy Spirit and his power in my life is not my service, is not the exercise of my gift, is not my loud hallelujahs. What is it? It's my appreciation of Christ. That's the first work of the Spirit, to glorify Christ. And it's amazing how that those who say so much about the baptism of the Spirit and about the Spirit, they're very low thoughts about the Lord Jesus. Ah, let me repeat, the test of the leading and the power of the Spirit in my life is my appreciation of Christ. It's shone over against the lampstand. Then further, chapter 30, verses 7 and 8 says, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense upon it. Thus the light of the lampstand was thrown on the golden altar and facilitated the priest offering up the incense thereon. Here we have the next gracious minister of the Spirit. It's associated with the worship of God's people. For in the light of the golden lampstand, the priest ministered at the golden altar. Here is priestly service and worship. My brethren, let me say this. We live in a day when there's a great emphasis on gospel activity and on social work. And often, God is being robbed. What distresses me in the old country in these days is just this. So many of our young men are able to go up and down the country preaching the gospel, but they're silent on the Lord of morning. That's serious imbalance. Now I want to say more. So many of our young people today have become so accustomed to modern evangelism with its high-level publicity and its entertainment and excitement and oftentimes big business that they're in fact confessing that the breaking of bread has become a bore to them. The quiet, holy, contemplative meditation, calling God's Son to remembrance, is a bore to them. And I have felt this for a long time, that in many places, the breaking of bread is going to be dispensed with. Some places I know they've reduced the time to 45 minutes, and the answer is just this. They haven't the spiritual ability to sustain worship for an hour or an hour and a half. The great work of the Spirit is to facilitate the worship of God's people. And then, Exodus 40, verse 24, and to put the lampstand in the tent of congregation, over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward, next the lampstand threw its light on the table of showbread. Here we have the gracious minister of the Spirit, not just facilitating the worship of God's people, the incense ascending, but enlightening as to Christ, the food of God's priestly people. On that golden table, there was placed each Sabbath those 12 loaves. They lay there for a week and were removed the next Sabbath. It was the bread that God fed upon. And it became the bread that the priestly family fed upon. And thus with the gracious minister of the Holy Spirit, acquainting us with the great privilege of feeding on Christ, who has satisfied the heart of God and is intended to satisfy our heart as well. I love the language of Mr. Darby in his beautiful hymn, "The heart is satisfied, can ask no more. All thought of self is now forever o'er. Christ, its unmingled object, fills the heart, in blessed adoring love, the better part." Then there was also the dressing of the lamps. This involved the use for the high priest of the gold tongs and the snuff dishes mentioned in chapter 25, verse 38. Chapter 30, verse 7 tells us the dressing of the lamps took place every morning. But you'll notice there's no mention of any wick or cotton in connection with the golden lampstand. Without which there could have been no light. But the very fact that snuffers had to be used, and snuff dishes had to be used, imply their use. Of what would the wick speak? The wick speaks of the believer. And through the wick, the oil flowed to keep the light burning. But my brother and my sister, isn't it significant? Isn't it remarkable that the only reference to the believer in the lampstand is by way of implication? What is the thought? That no flesh shall glory in his presence. Brethren, what I say now, I want to say kindly. How far removed we are today from the truth of this in our exercises before God and for God. You know, it used to be that in connection with written ministry, the articles of the books would be anonymous. Or maybe simply just the initials of the writers were used. But today we must have the writer's Christian name, surname, and all his middle names, and his degrees, and his photographs, and his history. Is that not the case? And what about modern evangelism? Oh, we must have posters and placards with large photos of the preacher standing before a mic speaking to the millions, leaflets being thrown around with the evangelist's photograph, and everything is made of the man. Brethren, it's time we stopped and thought. Not I, but Christ. No flesh shall glory in his presence. And I close by just saying this. After hours of burning, Aaron the high priest removed the charred portion of wick with gold tongs, indicating here there's something that is divinely done. Gold tongs. This charred wick, the result of hours of burning, we're told it was put into a golden snuff box, indicating it was precious. Brethren, not only are our tears put in a bottle, but let me remind you of this. Our daily record of shining is put in a gold box, and no doubt will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ.